Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2 in verse number 15. And let us notice here tonight a stranger in the land. Exodus chapter number 2, verse number 15. This is the life of Moses, and Moses says a very interesting thing here, and we'll get to it in just a moment. Verse number 15, though, let's begin there. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock, and the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come to so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." This verse I want you to see tonight, what he named his firstborn son. "I have been a Gershom, I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in a process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by the reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. You know, when I was thinking about this tonight, is just simply, we are strangers in this world we live in. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're no different. We ought to be no different than Abraham was. Abraham was a sojourner. That's a word the Old Testament uses. It just means a pilgrim, means a traveler. It means that he never thought to establish a place upon this world as his own. He never thought that this world was his. In fact, there's only really one recorded instance in Abraham's life that he buys any land. And that's whenever he buys a grave plot for his wife and for his family. And no other place do we find him buying any land. But here's a man, the name of Moses. He has left the comfort of Egypt. Maybe he's been exiled, if you will. And now he finds himself in a very difficult spot. He has no home. He has no place to go. He has no friends, no job. And perhaps one of the most difficult things, he has no country. You ever seen that? You ever heard of somebody, a man without a country? That's a difficult spot to be in. You don't have a country. You're not American. You're not Indian. You're not a Mexican. You're not Canadian. You're not anything. You're just kind of floating around. You have no identity. It seems as if you don't. He's a man without a country, but he's not without a country in a sense that we're going to find out that he's searching for another one. But here in verse number 22, we see that this particular charge takes place for us, that where we find our message tonight, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And in the rest of the verses, we're going to find out, and maybe not tonight, but later on, that God is going to really fulfill his promise. And if you think about the book of Exodus, what does that mean? It means to exit, right? An exodus, to leave. Really, the exodus of the exodus, if you will, begins with verse number 23. It begins with verse 23. The first couple of chapters are essentially introductory to us. But verse number 23 is really the beginning of the exodus. It's the beginning of it where God hears the cries of his people, and he's going to send a deliverer. And that deliverer is Moses, no doubt. They had been in bondage for over 400 years, and now he was going to be preparing a man by the name of Moses. You know, leaders are very interesting people, aren't they? I don't just mean small. I mean leaders that are so much really big-time leaders. I think of
leaders that have been all over the place. But one of the most influential and most prominent leaders of all time, I believe, of all time in history is the person Moses. If I had to make a list of the top 10 leaders, I would put Moses in the top 10. He's known all over the place, not just in Christian circles or Jewish circles. He's known all over. The man Moses is one who was a great leader. And Moses was also a leader in the sense that he was not so much that leaders are not so much many times made. They are oftentimes born by the great sovereign choice of God. They are born people to lead a very specific people. I think of the Apostle Paul. I think of Moses. I think of others that were almost born out of due time, it seems like. Moses is 80 years old whenever he begins to lead the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. An old man by our standards. But what is happening is that through this great man of God, well, God is taking him through a time of testing. And I think all leaders go through times of testing. And there's no doubt that he was on training ground whenever he was in the country of Midian. He had spent 40 years in Egypt, perhaps in the lap of luxury, had he not? In the king's courts, in the palaces, at the finest of education and finest food. He was still, even as we find out, still wearing the Egyptian clothing that he had on his back because they said, this man's an Egyptian. I don't know if it was by the way he spoke, but it was probably most likely by the way that he dressed. I mean, he had it all. He had everything that you could possibly have. And he leaves all of that to go and follow the Lord. We find in the book of Hebrews, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, let's see how he does that. That's what we want to see tonight is how in the world does Moses forsake the land that was so good to him, that was so gracious, that if he would have stayed around, he would have just simply lived out the rest of his days in luxury and ease and prominence. It wouldn't have been a bad life for him at all. What made him leave? Well, I'll tell you what it was, is that he was looking for a different place. He was looking for somebody else. I like what it says in Hebrews at the end of the verse, seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. I think of Abraham in the book of Hebrews chapter number 11, that whenever he went and he was looking for a country, that is, as it says, an heavenly. He was looking for something that he couldn't see, couldn't put his hand on, couldn't quite see at the time. But Moses himself, he finds himself in a very strange and unusual place. Notice the strangeness of the land that we're going to be here looking at a little bit. Nothing would be more unusual for Moses than to all of a sudden be thrust out of where he was at in the palace, and now he's on the backside of a desert. He's here, here is a man without anything, sitting by a well, doing nothing, and all of a sudden, here comes these ladies, and he stops by and he helps them out. And then after that, he comes home with the man, and in doing so, he's content with what he has, and even though his father-in-law was a shepherd. Ever thought about that? Do you know that in the book of Genesis that the Egyptians considered shepherds what? An abomination. What was Moses essentially? He was raised as an Egyptian. And now he's here in a shepherd's home with a shepherd's wife, if you will. His wife was a shepherd. She was taking care of the sheep, is what she was doing. It's amazing to me how God can so many times put us in scenarios and situations where we might not think that, well, I'll never do that. But God has a way of putting us in His place where we need to be at. But I like Moses, though, because Moses was not a person that was living for this world. He had something different in mind. He was looking for a different place. He was looking for a different world. There's a statement that sometimes people say, they'll say something like this. They'll say, that fellow over there is too heavenly minded to be any earthly good. Not really a fan of that statement. Only because I understand where they're going with that. But when I think of somebody that's heavenly minded, that the person that I think that was the most heavenly minded that ever walked upon the face of the earth was the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And last time I checked it, I think that it says, and he doeth all things to please the Father, if you will, that's in heaven. And he doeth all things that are good. And he's done the most good in the whole entire world. But Moses was one that was heavenly minded. He had a different mind about himself. He was looking for one who was, as it says in Hebrews again, invisible. Invisible. He wasn't just content to sit by a well, even though I must say that he was not in the best situation that he could be in. The Bible points it out to us here in verse number 15. It says that when Moses was in the land of Midian, he sat down by a well. I was reading some things this afternoon and it just kind of occurred to me, what do you think Moses was doing just sitting? Do you think he was cogitating a little bit? I can imagine he was thinking, what am I going to do? You know, can you imagine? I mean, you're a long ways from home. You don't know anybody, all right? This is not the days of cell phone and emails and even horse-drawn buggies. Maybe there's carriages, I guess. But, I mean, you don't got an automobile or a car or a ship or anything like that. I mean, you're just sitting by a well. And I guess maybe he thought to himself, well, maybe, you know, it's a well. I think maybe somebody will come on by here, you know, in a little bit. There's bound to be somebody you're going to use this well in here in a little bit. And I guess that's what I'll do is I'll talk to them and see what I do next. It's an amazing thing that sometimes whenever we're just simply following the Lord and we really don't know which direction that we're going to go in, that God has a way of just putting the exact right people in our path at the exact right time. I don't think that Moses did it right and I think there's biblical proof to prove that. I'm not just saying that on a whim or an opinion. I don't believe that Moses did what was right by killing the Egyptian. I don't believe that was right. But I believe he had a heart in what he was trying to do. I believe he had the right heart. He had the right motive in it, what he was trying to do. But your motives and your actions, they've got to line up. All right? Your heart and your actions, they have to line up. All right? You can't just say, well, that was not what I meant to do. Our kids oftentimes say, well, I didn't mean to do it. Well, that doesn't make any difference at all, really. You know what I mean? The lamp is still broken, right? I didn't mean to do it. Well, I'm sorry, you're still going to be in trouble, you know? It doesn't matter if you didn't mean to do it. Moses, I'm sure, didn't mean to do that. I'm sure that's not what he intended to do. I'm sure he didn't go out that day thinking to himself, I'm going to kill somebody, you know what I mean? But that's what he did. But we see in this scenario that he brings himself here, that he's learned a little bit. And the Bible says in verse number 16, it says, now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them. It was almost in Moses' blood, you know, it seems like, that he was one to stand up for the disadvantaged, wasn't he? He sees the two Hebrews. He sees the Hebrew man that's been hurt by the taskmaster, and it bothers him, and he wants to help. Though he does it wrong, he wants to help. In this case, he wants to help. He goes back. We find a little bit later. We find in just a little bit, he's going to go into the country of Egypt, and he sees those poor people, and he wants to help and deliver them and rid them from what they're going through. He had a heart to help. And I believe if you're living in a strange land, and I'll tell you right now, I'm living in a strange land. I'll tell you, if you're over the age of 50 years old in here tonight, or 60 years old, or 70 years, if you're over the age of 50, you can probably say, you know what, I'm living in a different land than I lived 50 years ago. It's a different place. It's not the same place I grew up. I hear people say that all the time that are older than me. It's not the same country I grew up in. But I'll tell you this, we are living in a strange land. This is not a land, and I don't mean even if we were living in a so-called Christian nation, or even if we were living 80 years ago. I'll tell you that every place that we set our foot upon this world is a strange land. Because we're just strangers. That's all we are. When you get saved, that you are pilgrims in this world. That's what we are. We're strangers is who we are. We're not made for this world after you're saved. You're made for an entirely different world. You're made to move on. You're graduating whenever you die one day. Amen? Whenever you die one day, death is not a demotion for a Christian. It's a promotion. Okay? You get to go on to glory. It's a wonderful thing. I can't wait to go to heaven one day. I can't wait to die. I don't want to think I want to say that, but I can't wait to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. I hope the Lord comes back. I hope however way I get there, I'm just looking forward to going there. Because we shouldn't be living for this terra firma, alright? We're not living for what we stand on. We're not living for this world. This is not our home. So what are some principles that are laid out in the life of Moses that show us, though, how to live in a strange land? Well, be a help. Help people. Help people. You know, one problem with the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians was this, is that they got the bright idea that Jesus was coming back real soon. All right. And I'm not saying that he couldn't come back real soon, but obviously he wasn't coming back as soon as they thought they were, because that was about 1900 years ago. All right. They had this real idea, good idea that Jesus was coming soon. So you know what our best mode of action is? Do nothing. Sit down. Take it easy. Don't help, don't give, don't bless anybody, don't be a help to anybody. Just take it easy. And what ended up happening in the church of Thessalonica is that they started being busybodies, you know? Because that's what always happens to people that don't have anything to do. They start talking to one another and they start becoming busybodies and getting other people's other business and all kinds of things because they ain't got anything else better to do. Moses was not being a busybody. He never was a busybody. He was always a worker. He was always trying to help. He was always on the move. And he might have not done it exactly the right way every single time. But in this scenario here, he does what is right. He was always wanting to help the disadvantaged. The degradation in our society today, in our country today, I tell you, we're living in a strange land. It's a strange land. It's a strange land because there's people and there's ladies, there's people crying out that they want to be free, but it seems like many times we're living in the Stone Ages. You look at some of the ways that women are treated in the movies, on the internet, with all the other ungodliness that goes on there, and you think, man, what in the world are people doing? It doesn't make any sense. People want to be freed up, but sometimes it seems like there is, in some cases, it seems like that women have been dealt a harsher hand than they were when they didn't have the women's live movement going on. It's a sad situation. We're living in a strange land. Women ought to be treated in such a way. I love the way that the Bible says that a man ought to treat his wife. What does it say? It says that he ought to treat her as the weaker vessel. Some people think that, oh, that means she's weak. That doesn't mean that she's weak at all. I tell you, most women in this church are probably stronger than their husbands spiritually. But here's the thing. A weaker vessel means this. It means that you ought to treat a woman and your wife especially, ought to treat her as something that's high, that's lifted up, that's precious. It says over in 1 John that women, the younger women in the church, they ought to be treated with purity, with respect. It's sad today. We live in a strange land because we live in a culture today where you got people that are serving in churches, that are pastors in churches, that are Sunday school teachers in churches, and they're doing terrible things to little young girls and little young boys. We live in a strange land, folks. It's ridiculous. And we've got to see that we don't put up with any of that. Moses wouldn't put up with these shepherds treating these ladies in this way. He didn't have any reason to help them out. It served him no purpose to help these ladies whatsoever. He was a stranger. I mean, I'm sure he could have thought to himself, you know, the last time I got involved with something, I ended up killing somebody. You know what I mean? Now, how many of you can say that? No, okay. Luke, I thought Luke might raise his hand back there. Oh, whoa, wait a second. Luke, just stay out of anything, all right? We want to, the last time I got involved with something, I killed somebody. That's what he was thinking. But he just couldn't put up with it. When somebody's being taken advantage of, it's us as an opportunity. You say, I live in a strange land. Yeah, you live in a strange land, and so you need to act a little strangely. You need to stand up for somebody. You need to make sure that you're not taking advantage of somebody. If you see somebody taking advantage of, then stand up for them. Help them. Say, that's not right. But look at this. He was not only a help, but he was also wise. How do you say he was wise? Because he didn't kill anybody. All right? That's why he was wise. The Bible says that he helped them. And that and the Bible says in verse number 18, in verse number 17, and Moses came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them, and it says, and watered their flock. I don't know how he helped them, it says here, but he stood up and helped them, and he watered their flock. The Bible doesn't tell us he hit anybody. He didn't kill anybody. He doesn't strike anybody. We're not told what he did to help them, but we know that he did. He was wise because he learned from his mistakes. He was wise. He didn't go back to his old ways. Maybe he bargained with them. Maybe he reasoned with them. Maybe he just spoke roughly to them. I don't know what he did, but whatever he did, it was enough to push them out of the way so that the ladies could have some water. And notice what else he did. He drew the water for them and watered the flock. You know, I just got finished reading the book of Genesis, so a lot of this is on my mind with the book of Genesis, is that you remember in the book of Genesis, chapter number 24, that there was another person that drew water for camels? It was Isaac's wife, Rebekah. I always get Rebekah and Rachel confused. Rebekah drew the water, and she watered all the camels of the servant of Abraham. And now you've got a man, Moses, watering them. We're not told how he helped them. We just know that he was wise. He didn't go back to the old use of the world's tactics. You know, that's how the world always wants to do things. Just do it by force, right? My dad used to always tell me, son, a square peg don't fit in a round hole. Don't force it. Don't force the situation. And one of the ways that we get ourselves in trouble in this world, in this old world that we live in, we try to force things. We really do. We try to force it. We try to force something on our kids. We try to force something on somebody else. We try to twist their arm. And they might give in for a little bit, but I'll tell you what, it's better if God breaks their heart. It's better if you just let well enough alone and just maybe move on sometimes, and maybe just close your mouth sometimes, and maybe you just need to step out of the way sometimes. Maybe you need to go about it a different direction, because yelling, screaming, fussing, and fighting just ain't the way that God intends for us to act in this world. Because we're living in a strange world. If we're living in a strange world, guess what we are? We're strangers to the world. So you don't act like that. We act different. We get in fights. We fuss and fight. We do all kinds of things. Notice another thing that he does. It says here in verse number 18, it says, and when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you are come so soon today? You see, this was a recurring thing. It was always that they went to the well and the shepherds would show up, and they would have to leave and flee away, and the shepherds would get their stuff and stay there and linger, and you know how shepherds are, and everything. And they would be there, and whenever they finally linger on and finally go on, they would finally get their chance and opportunity to get their water and move on to back to the house. And say, how'd you get home so soon? They began to rehearse to them the story about Moses and how he did this and what he did, and they didn't even know his name. They just call him an Egyptian, delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. He said unto his daughters, a very good question. Where is he? Where is this dude? Why have you left the man? I don't know about his daughters. I don't know what happened to them. They were just so excited, they just ran on home. But you know what I notice here is that he was humble. You know what was amazing to me? Why I know that? Because whenever Moses kills the Egyptian, the taskmaster, the very next day, he comes out of the house and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And what does he try to do? He tries to judge them. And one of them smirks off to him and says, you're going to kill me too if I don't say I'm sorry? That's when he gets scared and he runs away. This case here, I believe he's been humbled. He had before, he had went out the next day and just done what he had wanted to do. But here he is not living in a world. He's out of his element. And here he is whenever he comes to them, what do they say? He delivers them. He helps them. But he doesn't ask anything from them. He doesn't go home with them. He just keeps sitting by the well. Keep doing what he was doing. You know, he wasn't trying to live in Egypt and act like a judge of Jehovah. He was trying to live in Egypt and act like a judge of Jehovah. You can't do both. You can't do both. You have to ask yourself, I'm of this world or I'm of another world? Where am I? His humility shows it. Moses was the meekest man in the world, the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3. He does his duty because that was what he saw his duty to be and nothing more. He didn't want the praise. He didn't want the accolade. He didn't want to be judge. In fact, in chapter number 3, we find out that his humility really moves beyond humility to a place where he says, I'm not even able to do that anymore. I don't even want to do that anymore. I don't want to go back. But when you're living in a strange land, you must be willing to help others. You must still be humble. But here I think is the key. The Bible tells us in verse number 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man. One of the things that you must seek out for in this world that you live in, and you must be, is content. He was content. For 40 years, as I said, he enjoyed the riches and the customs and all the things that Egypt had to offer. But now he's content to dwell with a man that is a shepherd. An abomination to the Egyptians. But Moses was willing to put down those prejudices. He was content to live with whatever things he had. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verses number 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6. But he was content to dwell with the man. He was content with his home. How many people are not content with where they live? Content does not mean that you don't ever do anything better. I think that's a wrong definition of contentment. Not being content is saying, if I have something better, then I'll be happy. If I have something bigger, then I'll be happy. Moses was content. He was content with his occupation as a shepherd. He was content with his wife, Zipporah, even though later on we find that Aaron and Miriam make fun of her and ridicule him for it. He was content with his children. He was just content with what God gave to him. The Bible tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. See, there it is right there. Moses, as I said earlier, did not esteem the riches of this world more than the reproaches of Christ. He esteemed the reproach of Christ better than the riches of this world. Verse 8 says, and having food and raiment, let us therewith content. Luke and I've commented on that right there before. It doesn't even talk about our house. If you got food and clothes, be content. Man, it's pretty powerful. But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For why? For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, see that's the difference of, there's the contrast. Christians ought to be content. They ought not to covet. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. May God help us to be content in this world we live in. We live in a strange land, but never cease to be wise, to be helpful, to be humble, and to be content. These are the things that God has called us to. We don't live, this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. But that doesn't mean that we just sit down and do nothing. We still need to help the disadvantaged. We still need to be wise in our decisions and actions and our ways. We still need to make sure we remain humble every single day. And may God help us to remain content. You know why one of the main reasons why you can remain content if this world is not your home? I'll tell you why. Because nothing in this world will ever compare to what's up there. Everything you have in this world is corruptible. It's going to be burnt with fire, according to 2 Peter. It's going to all perish and go away. Still, that's eternal treasure. That's eternal life. Live as a stranger. Live as a stranger to this world. May God help us to be like Moses in this capacity. Father,